Such a wonderful prayer. Oh Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my comfort, my shield, my sword, my truth, my life, everything we have. It's just such a perfect complement to the other hymn we sing, all I have is Christ. And hallelujah, he is enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's look in Matthew 24 this morning. Matthew 24, if you want to follow along in the Bible in the pulpit in front of, or pulpit, I keep doing that. There's a Bible right here on the pulpit, but there's also a Bible in the pew. And if you want to follow it, you can find this on the bottom of page 985. We'll be moving into 986 in the text, but 985 or 980 into 986 or Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses to kind of get us oriented into what's going on so that we can understand the text in its context and kind of what prompts this fairly large section of Matthew that is really bringing the larger section to an end. In Matthew 24, it begins by saying that Jesus left the temple. Now, you remember in 21, he entered the temple. So in Matthew's chronology, everything we have covered has taken place in the temple. From Matthew 21. And so now we're coming to the end when he is leaving the temple. And as he was going away, when his disciples came to point out to him, the buildings of the temple. But Jesus answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you that there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And that answer prompts what is the longest explanation that Jesus gives of what we might call the end times or the last days. And so we are going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at Matthew 24 and 25. We're going to be comparing it some to Revelation. And we're going to be seeing what Jesus is talking about here. But I want to begin just by acknowledging, and we've already acknowledged this, that this has been a difficult week in Independence County. It started off with a highly inappropriate video that was meant as a joke. I won't give details of it because I wouldn't deface this sacred desk with talking about it. And by the way, do not be self-righteous about what side it came from. It could have been either side. It could have been done by anyone. And so I've already seen posts saying that one city was better than another and all this stuff because the post came from a particular one. Don't be self-righteous because we're all sinners. And there is no sin that without the right provocation could not be committed by any one of us. And so don't be self-righteous about that. But then Thursday and Friday came along and many of our schools were practically empty, brought our schools to kind of a standstill because of threats that were made. As far as we can tell, they seem to have originated in Bryant and children were arrested. And what's sad is not necessarily that these things were done, but that they were done by kids. And they were done by people that we know. You know, stuff like this happens in coastal cities and around the world. And yeah, we mourn for them, but not quite in the same way. But when this kind of chaos hits home, it really begins to make us wonder what is happening out there. You know, where I grew up, we had our share of street gang violence. We were exposed to some of that. Of course, I was in the school that was more separated from that than others at the time. Not quite as much as you'd think, but it was there. And so we're exposed to a little bit of street gang violence. But what we're seeing today, I mean, none of that ever really happened in the schools. We would have fights in school and that kind of stuff, but all the real violence also really happened outside of school. But now we're seeing that come where we are. It's invading the safe spaces of our community, and it's coming in. You know, some people would say that, you know, this has always been a problem. There's just more awareness of it today. And yet now, because of the awareness, it just seems to be hyping up. And there's probably a little bit of truth to that. There's probably a little bit of truth. You know, everybody kind of has their simplistic answers. It's violence on TV. It's video games. It's social media. And I think that we would be naive to say that those things don't play a part. I don't think it's the total answer. But I think we'd be naive to say that those things don't play a part. Every city has its place you just know not to go to after 9 o'clock. In Denver, you don't go to East Colfax after 9. You just don't do it. Little Rock, it used to be the airport area. I don't know if that's still the same now or not, but it used to be. And so you look at all this stuff and you wonder what's going on. And of course, as believers, we know what's going on. We understand it. It's just when it hits home, when it comes to us, it's a little more real. It's a little more in our face. We know that 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says that the world is passing away with its desires. And beloved, we understand that a drowning man will always grab whatever he can for his gasp of final air. And so as the world is passing away, it's going to try to drag as many people as it can with it. And so we understand that. And we understand that there's a heightening of it as the situation grows more dire for them, as they begin to recognize the seriousness and the urgency, that it's going to become more and more intense. And of course, the Bible points to that too. And so the question is, what do we do? How do we respond? It's so easy to look out at all of this and say that the world is just falling apart. It's going to hell in a handbasket. It is simply hopeless, and that we just need to sit back and watch it die. And yet Matthew 24 through 25, in Jesus' most extended discussion of the final days, I think he's going to give us better instructions of how we are to respond to this thing. And in this morning, we're going to see that through all of this, Christ encourages us. And when the world is falling apart around us, he encourages us to persevere in faith. Don't give up your faith. Don't believe for a moment that all of these things are mere chaos. Because the truth is that history is coming to a head. And as it does, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse and worse. And so in this text, Christ is going to offer us three promising encouragements so that as we see the world falling apart around us, we will be encouraged to persevere in our faith. For our younger guys, that persevere is kind of a big word. It means to endure. It means to hang on. It means to not give up. And so to not give up in our faith. And so let's look at these. He's going to tell us to persevere in truth, in hope, and in suffering. Persevere in truth, in hope, and in suffering. And let's look at these beginning in verse 3. He tells us, first of all, that we are to persevere in truth. In verse 3 of chapter 24, he says, "And as Christ sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, obviously prompted by the question before what was done. They came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Notice there's three. You need to understand this question to understand the structure of the text. That there are basically three questions. When will these things be? They're talking about the destruction of the temple. When will the sign of your coming come? And when will the end of the age be? Now, those are not the same events, but they all point to the same reality. And that is this, that history is coming to a head. That time is coming to a close. And that Christ is working out all things for his glory, and he is making all things new. Christ has already talked about the new age, the re-Genesis is how you would literally translate the new world in Matthew 19, 28. He talks about how in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, that men will be like the angels of heaven and all of these different things. Life will be fundamentally transformed in the new age. And we saw in 1 John that the old age is in the process of passing away. The new age is coming. This is a process that has already begun. That's why we say we're living in the already, not yet, because the world is both dying and the new age is both coming all at the same time. The transformation of this new age is already taking place. But for the culmination of that new age to come, the old age must be done away. The old earth, the old heavens must be done away with. Before the new creation can come, the old must be simply destroyed. I've always said, the environmentalists don't like what we're doing to the planet. Wait until they see what Jesus does to it. It's not going to be fun. And so Christ encourages us not to be led astray. Look in verse 4. He says, see to it that no one leads you astray. Persevere in truth. Persevere in truth. And he elaborates this more. He says that because, why do we need to know this? Because in verse 5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. He elaborates this a little more in verse 24. He says, for false Christ and prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, if it were possible, even the elect. And so notice that how they will come. They will entice with false authority. They will come in his name. They will entice with false words. They will say, I am the Messiah that you're looking for. And they will entice with false works. They will perform great signs and wonders. This shouldn't surprise us because Paul talks about all the time the warnings of false shepherds and those kinds of things. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is. Yes, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Watch this. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Even Satan himself, and he goes on to talk about how it makes sense that if Satan himself does this, obviously his agents do this as well. Is it any wonder that people come promising false messianic hope even, and yet they always disappoint? And not only religious messiahs, but beloved, I think that you and I are pretty good. We're pretty solid against religious messiahs, false messiahs. But we also got to think about political messiahs. Politicians who come promising peace, prosperity, health, all of our national problems will be done away with. Notice what Paul says about that in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. He says, for when people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains. Beloved, no one can offer us what only Christ can give. Nobody, no human being, I don't care what party, I don't care how faithful of a Christian they are, no one can offer us what only Christ can give. Don't be fooled. History is full of these, full of them. They come and go all the time. In the time of Christ, there were all kinds of false messianic movements happening everywhere. Matter of fact, the New Testament mentions two of them in Acts chapter 5, that of Theudas and that of Judas the Galilean. Also, you have the Bar Kokhba Rebellion of 135 that was under messianic pretenses. Through church history, there was an early group in the church called the Montanist. What's kind of funny is that both charismatics and even some Baptists kind of pointed these as the original Baptist, and then they actually started paying attention to what they were saying, and they're like, no, they're not us. The Montanists, this guy claimed to be the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. And he basically founded a kind of a pre-charismatic cult. The Zwickau prophets during the Reformation, this was a group of Anabaptists who went and established a city, took it over and said that they were establishing the kingdom of God in that city and were a huge part of the peasants' revolt in Germany. And then, of course, we're all familiar with Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who claimed that the resurrected Christ went to the American Indians after he resurrected from the dead. You say, oh, that's history, people. We're not as gullible as they are today. Really? Really? What about on TBN? The Daystar channel. Benny Hinn has claimed many times that the resurrected Christ has appeared with him on stage. Ironically, there's never any cameras around when he does. Many others have done this. Ken Copeland, take your pick. Brian Simmons, you may not be familiar with him, but he has claimed that Jesus personally took him into heaven's library and downloaded secrets of the Hebrew and Greek language. And that is the source of the new and popular Passion Translation. And yes, you see this in Mardell. Yes, it's in our bookstore over there. It is popular. And that is the supposed source. All these things are all around us. Don't be led astray by them. Don't forget that Christ is in heaven. In fact, the apostles say in Acts chapter 3, verse 20, here, notice this, let this be burned into your memory, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, watch this, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things. Christ is going to be in heaven until the end of days. He's not coming back before then. And anybody who claims otherwise, anybody who claims to be a personal representative, anybody who claims that they are here in place of Christ is a liar. And don't fall for their lies. Beloved, when Christ comes back, there will be no confusion what's happening. There will be no debate. The talking heads on the news channels will not be debating what's happening. There will not be a recount. There will not be a steal of the election. There will be none of that. Christ comes back and every knee bows. Every tongue confesses that Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be no confusion. There will be no debate. And so we know that there's pressure from false messiahs, false teaching, but I think that for a lot of us here, that's not really what we deal with as much. We deal with it a little bit, but there is also a pressure that comes just from living in a fallen world. That's what we've experienced this week. Just the pressure that comes from living in a fallen world. And that's why Christ gives us the second encouragement in verse 6. Look what he says. He says, and you will hear wars of rumors and wars. See to it that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Let's just stop right there. In the second part of verse 6, he says, see to it that you are not alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Now, don't think just outright panicked. Don't think fear. That's too strong for what he's talking about here. But on the other hand, some scholars say that he says, well, don't be discouraged. Well, that's a little too weak. We don't want to go there either. And so the idea is don't be disturbed. Don't let your faith be shaken by the things that you see happening around you. As long as the world is under the fall, these are realities that the world is going to constantly have. These are realities that are going to take place. Beloved, our country has been hit with them a little more rapidly than we're used to, but the fact is that this kind of stuff goes on in the rest of the world all the time, and worse. These are things that the world has always dealt with, that the world will continue to deal with. Notice what he says in verse 6, the first part. He says that there are three realities. He points them out. Number one is that violence in the world. He says you will hear wars and rumors of wars. You could say the noise of war or the reports of wars. It's a general statement. There's going to be sounds and news of violence all around us. And he expands on that in verse 7. For nation will rise against nation. By the way, the word nation is ethnos. It's the word we get ethnic from. So don't think political nations here, but think ethnic violence, ethnic tension. Yes, racial violence will happen. You see that nations will rise against nation. Kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. All out war will continue to go on around us. I saw a study one time that said in the 6,000, 7,000 years of recorded history that we have, there have been somewhere in the neighborhood of only about 100 years of peace. All those other years, some war has been taking place in some part of the world. So there will be wars. The wars will be going on all around us all the time. There will be economic suffering. Look in verse 7. There will be famines. There will be economic hardship and financial woes that will plague the people of the earth. Then basic necessities of life will be hard to obtain. You remember during COVID how hard it was to get toilet paper. We kind of all laughed at that, and then the Diet Dr. Pepper started going away. It wasn't so funny anymore. And then one day I went into Walmart, and the cinnamon roll was empty, and if it was a war they want, it was a war they were going to get. But the basic necessities of life, we experienced that a little bit, just a tiny bit during COVID, but the fact of the matter is that there's people all over the world who are starving, who are hungry, who are desperate. The basic necessities of life that we take for granted are difficult for them to obtain. And how insulting it is for some of our TV preachers to preach the health and wealth gospel to them. How cruel that is, that it's because they don't have enough faith. No, it's because we live in a fallen world and it's hard. It's difficult. And so there will be economic woes and there will be natural disasters. Look in, again in verse 7, and earthquakes in various places. Now, earthquakes here is really the most common natural disaster that Israel experiences. If he were in Arkansas, he would say there are tornadoes, right? Or if he were in California, he'd probably keep it with earthquakes. If he were in Florida, he'd say hurricanes. But this is just representative of natural disasters that will come and they will take life and wreak havoc all over the world at various times. Our insurance for our church went up 33% this year because of all the natural disasters that are taking place in Arkansas. And right there, you see financial woe and natural disaster altogether. These are all things that the world is going to continue to deal with from the time of Christ to the time of Christ. And so the point is that in the time between Christ's first coming and second coming, the time that we are in now, the world is going to remain fallen. It's going to remain dangerous. And all these dangers will continue. You know, I cannot help but to notice, look in Revelation chapter 6. Many commentators have noticed this. I can't help but to notice. Revelation 6, you can't really help but to see the similarities of what Jesus is saying here. In chapter 5, the Lamb, who is also the Lion, is given what is essentially the scroll of human history. And he's the only one allowed to open it and bring history to an end. And on that scroll, there are seven seals as he's breaking them to open it. And the first seal, he says, I looked and behold a white horse. The rider had a bow. He's promising peace and safety, the rise of national leaders. He doesn't have a sword. He's not coming in war. He comes with a bow, with no arrow. He's promising peace, a symbol of peace. And yet, make no mistake, he's coming to conquer and conquering. This common rise of national leaders that come and go, always promising peace and safety, yet bringing with them promises that fall short. In Revelation 3, 4, you see the second seal, and it is wars upon the earth. On the third seal in verses 5 and 6, you see famine and economic hardship. And then finally in Revelation 6, 7, and 8, the fourth seal, the fourth horseman, if you will, is death. Death by violence, death by pestilence, and by the wild beast or the natural disasters or natural violence of the earth. All of these things are things that the church will go on to deal with in the time between Christ's first coming and the second coming. Those things don't go away just because we're saved. They don't stop just because Christ has resurrected. These are the realities of the world that we continue with on a daily basis. But Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Don't be disturbed. Don't be shaken in your faith. How so? Because first, look what he says. He says in verse 6, for this must take place, but the time is not yet. The end is not yet. Now, that doesn't sound encouraging, does it? Oh, goody, there's more to come. But that's not the point here. The point is this, these things are meant to happen, yes, but the end is not yet. Beloved, no matter how chaotic the world gets, God never relinquishes his control. God never gives up his sovereignty. He never gives up his control of the earth. Everything is working out according to his grand design. And the more chaotic it gets, the more it should draw us into himself. The more it should cause us to rely upon him and divorce our affections from this world, all of which are temporary, all of which is passing away. That's the first. And then the second, he says in verse 8, he says, all these things are but the beginning of birth pains. They're just the beginning of birth pains. Many of us in this room have experienced childbirth. I have not. I watched it, but I have not. But if you know about childbirth, you know that at first, when the birth pains first begin, that they are sporadic. They are irregular, and relatively, they are not as painful. Now, my usual rule is no uterus, no opinion. But for the sake of illustration, I will say that relatively, based on what's coming, they're relatively not as painful. But as labor continues, the contractions become more regular, and they become more intense painfully. And then also they become harder to deal with. And then eventually those contractions begin to become very regular. And then they get closer and closer and closer together, closer and closer together, more and more and more painful. And that is getting more and more and more intense until finally, boom, the baby comes out. And this is the illustration that Jesus gives, that all of these things are the beginnings of birth pangs. Yes, they are sporadic. They are irregular. They are relatively painless. But as history moves on, they're going to become more regular. They're going to become more intense, and they're going to become more painful, and they're going to become more closer together, more intense, until finally, boom, Jesus comes back. That's the illustration that he's giving. In the same way, Christ is speaking of these disturbances of the earth. He says, don't be alarmed. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. You don't have to be alarmed. They're under control. Paul uses the same analogy in Romans 8. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. And watch this, Paul continues, it's for in this hope we're saved. Do you understand that hope that is not seen is not hope? Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, he continues to say, then we eagerly await for it, and it doesn't disappoint. It will come to fruition. Beloved, don't give up on your hope. Don't give up on the hope of Christ. Persevere in hope. Don't let the world see you panic the same way that it does when all these things happen. Trust in Christ that he is the one who's unfolding the scroll of history. He is the one opening the seals. And he is the one who holds us in his grip. And no one or nothing can let us go. There is peace and safety for the Christian that the world cannot offer. I don't care what their promises are. The world cannot offer, but we can. In Christ. And that's especially important to remember because we'll not only need to endure the pressures of living in a fallen world, but finally we'll need to endure through the pressures that come simply because we are faithful. Simply because we are in the faith. Look what he says in verse 9. He goes on to say, and then they shall deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We must persevere in truth, persevere in hope, which I think I forgot to say earlier. But we must also persevere in suffering. Persevere in suffering. You see, at this point, Jesus really saves the instruction for the end in verse 13. He says, but the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Put that in your back pocket. I'm going to come back and explain that. But he says in verse 9 that they will deliver you up, they will put you to death, and you will be hated from all nations for my name's sake. Now, thankfully in America and in most of the Western world, in recent years, we've been spared from being put to death. We're certainly thankful for that. However, we are familiar with being hated by all the nations, and we are familiar with the temptations that come. And we're seeing more and more of that as we're seeing unfair arrest. We're seeing the treatments on the media that they give to faithful Christianity. Now, the truth is, when governments go to taking the life of Christians, it happens very often. But thankfully, over the years, it hasn't happened as much as these others. Governments tend to figure out pretty quick that dead men don't pay taxes. So they tend to figure that out pretty quick if they're not maniacal. Now, there's some maniacal ones out there, but they tend to figure that one out pretty quick. But, you know, I hear well-meaning preachers who say things like, what the American church needs is a good old-fashioned dose of persecution. And yes, there is a purifying effect. The persecution. Yes, there is a strengthening effect in the church, but oh, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. And in that backdrop, he gives us, here are the temptations that he gives in verse 10. He says, and many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. The external pressure of tribulation and the hatred of the world brings a pressure to the church. It brings a pressure for Jerusalem to conform to Athens, for us to want to gain academic and popular respectability. It causes the church to turn on herself. For some, the answer to the world's hatred is defiant, self-righteous. We must fight the world. We must become almost rebellious against them and take pride in that. Others say that in order to answer the challenges of the world, we have to completely separate it from it, and we must completely be unplugged from them whatsoever. That's kind of impossible to do, but they certainly try. I believe the right answer, the answer that Scripture gives us, is that we must be faithful and we must engage the world. We are not going to leave this fallen world, not until we die or Christ comes back. And until then, it is the mission field. I've heard people all the time, they think the right approach is this severe in separation to the nth degree. And I've heard things say like, you're too compassionate towards sin, Randy. I've heard others say, you read too much. One family member told me one time that they thought I was going to be the next Jim Jones. Now, I do like Kool-Aid, don't get me wrong, but I think that was a little harsh, you know. I didn't quite get where they were coming from. Not sure that was really called for. But the church turns on itself. As these pressures mount, churches begin to bicker and fight with each other on how to respond. There's a temptation for that, but there's also a temptation to compromise in verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and be led astray. Now, you already talked about this at the beginning, but this is a slightly different. In other words, we're not talking about false Christ, but we're talking about false teaching. He's warning against these false prophets who will tempt the church to compromise with the world. That is the function of a false prophet. In fact, that is the false prophet extraordinaire. Look in Revelation chapter 13. I won't go there. But do I have this one on the board? Awesome. Put it up there. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now notice it is imitating the lamb, but it is speaking like the devil. All in Jesus' name, but untruth. And it says in verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast and its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. This beast is labeled the false prophet in Revelation 19. And notice what it does. It causes people, its mission is to accept the Antichrist, the first beast. Have you ever thought about how often churches that have long abandoned the gospel, how have long abandoned biblical teaching, how much they sound like our government officials? Have you ever noticed that? No matter what side of the aisle the government officials are on, those who abandon strong biblical teaching, they start to sound like a lot of their favorite government leaders, don't they? That's not a coincidence. That's not a coincidence. That is exactly what false teaching does. When the church compromises and is gone, the only thing left to hold on to is the state. That is the only hope to hang on to when the church gives up its message. So that is not a coincidence. And with the increase in this sin, he says in verse 12, that because this lawlessness is increasing, the love of many will grow cold. They will turn in on themselves. Self-preservation kicks in. Relationships will stall. People will become more and more isolated with devastating effects. Faithfulness to Christ will tear marriages apart, destroy friendships, and break churches apart. I think one of the biggest ironies of our age is that the promise of social media has led to an epidemic of loneliness, perhaps more than we've ever seen. These are heartbreaking realities. And in these realities, in this world, there is a temptation to give up. But Christ says, beloved, don't give up. Don't give up your faith. Because in verse 13, he says that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Beloved, that is not conditional. That is a promise. That those who keep their faith, that those who endure, that those who persevere, they will be saved. The promises of God are yes in Christ. They will endure. They will persevere. This is the promise, and not only that, that in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the world. The mission of the church will succeed. The gates of hell will never destroy the church. No matter how hard it may try, Christ will be victorious. And he is over the world. He's the one breaking the seals in the first place. And all of these things, he says the kingdom, the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And then the end will come. Beloved, the world is not finished until Christ is finished with it. The world is not destroyed until Christ is done. And I love that passage in Revelation that it is sealing 144,000, which I take to be a picture of the church. And Christ tells the angels, do not destroy the earth until all of the 144,000 are sealed. Beloved, everyone who comes to Christ will come. And those who come will endure to the end. And when the gospel has reached to its furthest limits, then and only then will the end come. Christ wins. He wins. And we don't have to be afraid, even when it seems like the church is losing. Christ wins. I love this quote from Tertullian. In AD 50, a church father, he says, and I didn't get a great picture up there, but he says that the blood of the martyrs is but seed to grow the church. Kill us, take us, persecute us, do whatever you want, homie. The church is here to stay. And Christ is coming back, and he will be victorious. And so don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disturbed. When we have weeks like this, and there will inevitably be more to come, maybe not in our community, but in our surrounding communities, don't be discouraged. Don't be tempted to give up. Don't be tempted to think that it's all chaotic and that Christ is not in control. He is. This is merely the opening of the seals. Christ will have his way on this earth. And he will come again to take his own and restore the heavens and the earth for all eternity for those who come to him. That's the hope we have. We don't have hope in some politician. We don't have hope in some government. We have hope in Christ. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life, and he is enough. I pray this morning that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you will take this hope you will respond to it in faith alone. And that you will come to know Christ as your Savior so you can have this truth, this hope, and you can endure when the world is falling apart around you. Let's pray as our servants come forward this morning. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these truths and these encouragements. We ask, Lord, as the time grows near, and as things become more intense, as we are personally affected by these tragedies and these lawlessness, and we are tempted to give up, we are tempted to turn internal within, we're tempted to give up on reaching the world. Lord, remind us once again that your truth stands. No matter how hard it's attacked, it always has. People have tried through the years to get rid of it. It always withstands. People have tried to kill the church many, many times, and yet here we are. And that's not a testament to our strength, but that is a testament to your strength and your promise. And as we come into this time of visual gospel, come into this time of communion, may we once again feed upon the strength of Christ in faith. May we once again take him in that we may go and express him to the world, treasure him more than any other treasure in life, and to know him and be known by him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you have not made that surrender, that follow, we ask you to refrain from the supper. That is not to withhold you, but that is to give you an opportunity to ask questions. We want you to look. We want you to take a look at what's going on. We want you to ask questions. Don't be quiet. This is not a silent time necessarily. This is a time for you to ask what's going on and what these things mean. And so as we begin, I would ask Brother Roy, our servant and fellow laborer, to ask the blessing for the bread, please.